Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate what only the Spirit of God can do. And I believe that He's bringing the church to a place where the Holy Spirit is going to intensify with the things that God wants to bring to the church. I believe that there is an encouraging sign on the horizon as God is doing the things that He's doing to bring us to that place that only His Spirit could bring us to. I want to go back to the book of Acts and chapter 2, that place we've read so much. It's what you and I want. We appreciate the fact that God put gifts in the church. It edifies us. It's a supernatural visitation from God. And it's an authority and a word that God gives us that nothing else can touch. So, if I want something that is rock solid, the Word of God is that. When you see every promise that God did, every move that He made in Israel, that He was changing something and there was opposition against it, He always sent a prophet to prophesy. He always sent a prophet to prophesy. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, God sent a prophet to prophesy. In fact, the king over the kingdom stopped the work because people were complaining. These guys are troublemakers. Man, that's, you guys, I don't know, but if Jerusalem was a troublemaker back then, because it didn't bow its knee to any religion, didn't bow its knee to any sovereignty other than God. The church ought to be making trouble like that. I mean, people ought to say, you know, those guys, I don't know, they just follow God. They just do the things that God's Spirit and presence tells them to do, and they tell people around them, don't do that. Don't do that. Come on, this stuff is out of line with what the righteousness of God demands. You guys, this country had people that had censorship over movies and television. Back in the 50s, Leave It to Beaver couldn't tell a lie. He got caught. He got taught. There was a moral thing in it. If there was a cowboy show on television, the good guys wore white hats, the bad guys wore black hats. You didn't have any confusion about who was right. Movies began to change after that censorship got run off the block. And then they started mixing things so you couldn't tell the good guys from the bad guys. And that's because you were used to the good guys. And so they portrayed evil guys as really good. And then you got way into the thing, into the understanding, into the program, and you realized, that guy's bad. And you see, then what that does is it undermines your ability to trust in what looks good and what is good. But you see, what God's doing is telling us, here's what I want you to understand. I know what's good. You don't have to be afraid that somebody being nice to you is bad. God's Spirit will tell you, that's bad. That's bad. This thing ain't God. This person isn't good. You guys, I've had God do that to me over and over and over again. It's the kind of God He is. He will make a clarity to you that tells you, no, absolutely not. And when you understand what God's talking about, you realize, hey, here's a preferable way to deal with issues, yeah? So that's what you and I want. So I want to read here in the book of Acts. We've read this lots of times, but this is our syllabus, this is our subject. If I was an algebra teacher, I'd come back to A plus X equals Y in parentheses, divided by 7, and then the outcome would be up to you. Here's the deal. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and in the margin what it actually says, if you look in the Young's literal, in the literal Greek translation of this, going back just to what's solid Greek, it says, in the day that the feast of Pentecost was being fulfilled. And there's a difference in coming that sets a time, tells you, okay, if the feast of Pentecost is on the in the seventh month, or the first month, or the third month, you realize, okay, so I have this thing down pat. And we understand that the feasts marked the time. So you had the feast of Passover first month. You had feast of unleavened bread the first month. You had the feast of first fruits when you had the first thing of your harvest. That was in the first month. And then feast of Pentecost was 50 days after that. So you realize, okay, so this feast is something that you have to count seven Sabbaths to get to. So what God's talking about is something He's doing to the church. He's already bought salvation, and now He's bringing the church to this place, because I think that's what Pentecost means, is 50. I don't know. But when it was being fulfilled, God was doing something to the church. Not come. We know that's 50 days after the first fruits is offered to God, waved the wave offering to God by the high priest. Now we're dealing with this issue of God's people bringing two loaves of bread and God demanding of them to bring it out of their houses. So now here's the thing. It means that God gave His word to His people. He gave it to them. Now, what He's done with the Holy Spirit is He's embedded that word inside of them, because the Holy Spirit brings every bit of the word of God to you. The Holy Spirit brings every bit of the word of God to you. He's the teacher. He's the doctor of divinity. If you want to learn something from the doctor, if you want somebody with a super degree, Jesus said, He said, I'm going to give you a comforter. He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Absolutely all truth. You can't miss the thing. So you get that when you have the Holy Ghost, you have this indwelling director that is going to illuminate and lead you into all truth. You can't miss it. No, these guys didn't have written scriptures yet. They had what Jesus lived. So what they used for a syllabus of the Old Testament, and what God wanted from the Old Testament, was Him. We have Him to look at. Look what He did. Look what He said. Look how He walked. Look how He talked. Who did He deal with? Who did He reject? How did the Word stay inside of Him? And you guys, He kept repeating the same Word over and over again. And what happens when you go up around somebody that repeats Scriptures? You start knowing those Scriptures yourself. So that's a precious thing. And that's what Jesus did. He repeated those Scriptures and brought to those disciples this Word with action. Then He said, don't just say what I say, do what I do. He said, here's the difference between me and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They talk the word. They talk the same words I talk. But they don't do what I do. I obey the words. They don't obey the words. I not only obey the words, but I have a confidence in God. I am walking in this place where faith leads me in the right direction. That's what you and I want, yes? So this is what He says. And when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. The cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. God indwelt them. God could indwell them because Jesus died at Calvary. Man was filled with iniquity. So God couldn't dwell in man. God had to have a temple and a high priest that was separated from the flesh by a garment and blood. So the high priest had to come in with that new garment. He had to wash at the laver. Had to come into the holy place, go beyond the holy place to the mercy seat and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and the sins of the people. Yeah. So you see that this dealing with sin, God has brought the ministry into such a place as that. So now what we have is the Spirit and presence of God says, now God could indwell you. God Himself, who is the Word, Jesus is the Word manifested, yeah. So God could dwell inside you. The Word can dwell inside you. So the thing that is coming to pass in me and you is the Word isn't just knowledge. It isn't that God wants you just to understand how to do the things according to what He says. The Word of God has an ability to bring you an understanding of what He's going to do in you. There's things God says that are not for you to try to do. God said things in His Word that aren't for you to do. It's for Him to do. Now, there are things in the Word He tells you to do, but you have to separate the things to do. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus on the mountain, in His Sermon on the Mount, tells people, unless you become perfect as your Father which is in heaven, He said, be ye therefore perfect. Yeah, that's a command. Be. Ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, right away you would catch on, well, that won't be something He's telling me to do. Because you can't make yourself perfect as God in heaven is perfect. You couldn't do it. You'd have to start with a new man anyway. Yeah. And that's what Jesus did. He said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him. So the new man comes inside. The Bible tells you, you have a new man and an old man. We talk about that all the time. And the Bible said they lust against each other. They lust against each other. That means that the flesh lusts for the territory that the spirit man has just taken. I want that territory because I get to do things out there. And if you'll shut up and leave me alone, I still get to keep doing them, please. Quiet churches, I love them. They lust against each other. And the spirit man lusts against the flesh man when it takes back its territory of doing things its own way. The spirit man lusts against the territory taken from it. It wants it back. Is lust a good word? That's what the Bible used, yes? You're looking at me funny. But I think it's a perfect word because when you lust after something, it has an impact on your thought process. You can want something. You can want something. You can drive past a watermelon stand and want a watermelon, yeah? But if you lust after a watermelon, you wake up in the morning and you get in your car, and if the nearest watermelon stand is 70 miles away, you go as fast as you can to the watermelon stand. Is that a different thing? See how simple I used just an ordinary thing like a watermelon so that we didn't get off track on this lust thing? But you get the point. There's something that you have to have. You have to have it. So the Spirit of God says, I have to have that territory. I have to have dominion on that. You guys, Israel is a perfect example of the territory that God gives man. Because it's contested. I mean, there's desert everywhere in the world. I mean, when you look at Africa, they call the countries south of the Sahara Desert sub-Saharan Africa. Yeah? Because it defines this whole area. And you guys, the thing is, so if the Palestinians want desert, we could give them desert. I mean, there's desert. We got desert in Arizona. The size of land the Palestinians want, we could give them something just west of Palm Springs. Oh, let's begin. You love a political sermon. This is not a political sermon. I'm talking about contested property. Stay with me on this thing. I'm talking about contested property. You are the most contested property on the planet. You are. And that's because God loves you. And because God looked at you and wanted you, you know what happened? The devil saw who he looked at. And then he looked where God was looking. He looked at you. He realized God's looking at him. God's looking at her. You want her? Then I want her. You want him? Then I want him. I want him. You want him? I want him. See, that isn't the way the devil works this stuff. Adam, God makes the son, puts him in a garden. Man is lonely. He wants a wife. God said, it's not right that the man is alone. He has me. Man, there's nothing better than being a father and having a son. I'm just telling you. And you do lots of stuff. Boys do lots of stuff for their mother, yeah? Dishes. Just joking. Boys do lots of stuff with the mother. But I remember I was coming home from Walmart and Ethan didn't like his car seat. And at 14 I was thinking he shouldn't have to sit in it anyway. I hate it when he doesn't look up at me. But he's just little tyke. And he's wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And I wouldn't want to be in a car seat. So I stop and I get him out of his car seat and I bring him up front. And I said, hey, want to drive? I said, come over here and sit on my lap. Boy, were we bonded. The only thing he wanted was to be able to push the gas pedal too. And his legs were just, couldn't hardly get past my knee. Thing is, but you guys, what happens is we begin to do these things with each other. Now that's what God was doing with Adam. He had a relationship with Adam, and it was just the two of them. God made him to have a son. Made him to have a son. There's something precious about having a son and having him have the camaraderie with you. He loves to hunt. He loves to fish. The thing is, it's a precious thing to be partnership with him doing those things. So he'd go over to Leonard's and sit on the deer stand. And there's just space for him to sit up there, move the rifle around. I'd sat up there once before with him. But so I would take him over there. But I didn't like turning him loose in the dark and having him walk all that way down there to the deer stand, because you can't drive your car down there because the deer keep track of the number of cars. And then they think, wait a minute, if a car came here in the morning, it's possible that they are hunting deer today. So I had to let him out up by Leonard's house, but I would leave the window rolled down even though it was cold, because I would listen in case something happened to him. He had a phone, I had a phone. But there's this connection about this thing, and I would sit there until after the sun came up, because there was something about him on that deer stand and me being there with him. There's this partnership that travels through these things together. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. He brings us to these places that open the door for us to accomplish stuff together. That's what God did with Adam. So the relationship he had with Adam was that kind of relationship, but it was contested territory. So Satan couldn't get to Adam. He could not get to Adam. So he went to Eve. Because he knew that Adam loved Eve. See, he could see how Adam looked at Eve. Do you get what the devil does? Where you're the object of love, Satan wants to drive divisiveness. Where you're the object of love. I don't care if it is father-daughter, father-son, mother-son, mother-daughter. It doesn't matter. Wife-husband. Satan wants to drive a wedge if he can do it. So when love comes up, Satan hates love. And that's what God is. God is love. And so there's this sense of belonging that the Spirit and presence wants to bring us into that place. It says, hey, let's do this stuff right. You're contested territory. You're contested. So stay close to me. So these people are brought by the Spirit and presence of God, and 120 of them come in an upper room. And while I was reading this, I thought, it's interesting, God, because you have wind and it's blowing, and you have fire, cloven tongues touching these people. You're telling us something. There's something about these cloven tongues of fire and this wind blowing that you're talking to us about. I said, somewhere in your Bible, you've done this before. And I can't think of where it's at. You're going to think, I can't believe you didn't think of that. I said, God, there's someplace in the Bible. And then he reminded me that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was behind them. Listen to me. They'd been let loose by Pharaoh, but Pharaoh wanted them back. Do you get that? Satan had to let go of God's people. He had to let go of God's people because God bought you. And so Satan had to let go. But he knew something about it, because it wasn't just Egypt as sin that was chasing them. Sin will chase you. You come to Jesus Christ and give him your life, I guarantee you, your old buddies will come back and try to get you to go back into the world. The old things of the flesh will try to come back and get you to go back. But there's one more thing that will try to get you to come back, and that is Egypt had 10 different gods, and they were powerful gods in Egypt. And those people knew about those gods. So what was coming after the children of Israel is Satan's plan that says, listen, I've got gods that you worshipped, and I've got the things that your flesh loved to eat. I want you to give up this leaving and fleeing, and I want you to come back. We're going to bring you back. We're not even asking you to come back. We're going to bring you back. So God starts his church, and he does the same thing with the wind that God did with the wind that night that the enemy was chasing him. He said, I'm going to open up a passageway where there is no passageway. I'm going to give you a passage through the Red Sea. I'm going to roll the waters back, and I'm going to blow the ground dry because you couldn't walk in the mud. I know how to fix every eventuality to get you to the other side. And while that wind was blowing, there was a fire between them and the Egyptian army. It was light to them and darkness to the Egyptian army. And God said, listen, I'm going to separate the holy from the profane. I'm going to do something for you that shows you something. I'm not going to let the old life get you back. I'm not going to let the old life come and grab you and drag you back into the old religious stuff. I'm going to move you forward. I've got something different in your life. I've got something I'm going to do to you, and I'm going to bring it to that conclusion. Now that's because we got the teacher. It's because we got the Holy Ghost indwelling us. So God's bringing the church to such a place as this, and that's what you and I want. We want to walk in this path. We want to walk in these things. All right. I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. And I want to begin reading somewhere in here, and you know I'm going to change it. 1 Chronicles, 21. Thank you, Jesus. And my notes tell me verse 28. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to 18. And you know this story well. You know this story. And you guys, here's the precious thing about what God does. I want the contest to be won by the Spirit and presence of God in your life. In your life. Bought by God. Brought into a relationship with Him that is better than anything you'd ever know. Listen, Moses said poverty with God is better than the riches of Egypt. Yeah? And he did it by faith. The Bible said by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Does that sound like a church message? He chose what? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see how lust works in all of that? Who in the world would want to trade all the stuff that went on in Moses' life? This is a message I love to preach in Africa because those guys get what you're doing in Africa. Because I talked about how the devil told Pharaoh, you have to kill all these babies because there's a deliverer coming. The devil knew that God said, in 400 years I'm going to bring a deliverer. 400 years I'm going to bring... The children of Israel should have had a scratching on the wall 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 400, 390 years, 391. It's like, everybody listen, 9 more years. Going to come and deliver. God is a God who doesn't lie. Yeah? These people knew that was the only scripture they had. There was no Bibles. But they had one scripture because God told Abraham, He said, tell me about my children. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your children are going to go into a foreign land and be evilly entreated for 400 years. Okay? So Abraham passed that on to his children. They had one verse memorized. How can you lose sight of one verse? Because you guys, if it has a 400-year date on it, hang on for the 400 years. That's the precious thing about God. So when Moses was born, the devil knew the 400 years were up, and he stirred Pharaoh. He said, you're going to have to kill these babies because there's a deliverer in your land. And the devil wanted to hunt him by killing the boys. Don't kid yourself. He didn't know who it was. He didn't know who it was. And they began to kill all the boy babies. Except for one family wouldn't. That mother said, I'm not killing my baby. I'm not going to kill my baby. And they risked everybody in the family. You know that story is true. But you guys, this is the separation between that which God chooses and what the rest of the stuff is going on. Because what the devil, he wasn't looking for the other kids. He was killing the other kids because he didn't know where this kid was. But he knew 400 years had gone by. And he kept track. You guys, if the church would keep track of the things that God says in a better manner, we'd understand the kind of authority and power that God's given to the church. Yeah. The church is sort of a club thing that talks about a God far off. That is not what it is. It's a God who indwells us. And the Spirit and presence of God travels with us. And He keeps us in dark times. He keeps us in light times. Listen, if you're in a place and your mind is just falling apart around you, God will bring you a little Baptist kid that says, let's sing, there's power in the blood. God will bring you somebody out of nowhere that knows how to get you something that brings you that sense of confidence back. I love that story. Pharaoh was hunting the babies. Devil was hunting the babies. God put this little baby in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh fed him. Loved on him. Thought, cute little thing. Look at the cute little thing my sister brought home from the Hebrews. I love this kid. And you know they knew he was a Hebrew because they didn't eat with him. He ate alone. Mom, how come I have to eat in here by myself? Oh, honey. Because you're a Hebrew. And we're not Hebrews, we're Egyptians. It's like, oh. That don't make sense. Don't go into details on a time like that. But you guys, he grew up one of the most blessed men on the planet in a kingdom that could bless you out of your mind. When he got up in the morning, he just raised his little arms out and those people came and dressed him. They washed him, they bathed him, they catered him. They said, what do you want for breakfast this morning? He got what he wanted for breakfast. So now we're going to study this afternoon and you're going to play. You want to ride the horse or do you want to ride in the chariot? I want to drive the chariot. See how I get that? And then one day he realized, you know what? It's not right for me to be in the kingdom and those people be abused. That's hunting for the kingdom. That's hunting for the kingdom. When you realize that every single person that does not know Jesus as their Savior is being abused. They're being abused in their mind, in their spirit, in their life. And they don't know what the answers are. They live in confusion and they live in turmoil and they want the answers. I'm telling you, they want the answers. And the world says, listen, what you need is drugs. I tell you what, you get high, you'll forget your problems. That's what we've got going on in this country. We've traded pharmaceuticals for the Spirit and presence of God. And I mean, we've traded prescription drugs. There are people that spend more time in their medicine cabinet than they do in their Bible. The Spirit and presence of God knows that you and I have things that have to come from the throne of God through the Spirit of God to restore the soul of man. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in a season. For a season, he knew he would enjoy it. He did enjoy it. But he saw that road of reproach, he said, choosing reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Listen, when Christian kids recognize that the treasures of God are greater than any treasure the world can give them. When they see that the Spirit and presence of God moves in the church, they want that in their life. God wants your spirit and your presence to begin to portray to people, here's how God works. He does these very things. This is what God does. He's that kind of God. He knows how to bring these conclusions. When we were at Community 4 in Tama, God had done miracles, open miracles in Tama. And so people knew that we would be in meetings, and when we were at meetings, they would bring people that needed prayer. And I went into this meeting, I tell you this testimony all the time, but this church was in a battle. The pastor and a man from Nigeria had been talking with each other. And he invited me to come there to preach, but they'd been talking really bad stuff about me. And I didn't know that till I got there. And when I got in there, the Spirit of God just lifted off of me. I came in feeling the power and presence of God, and the Spirit lifted off of me. That's because God said something about this place, you don't do anything till I tell you. He said, the pastor, the man's name was Miracle O. Williams. He's from Nigeria. God showed me Miracle O. Williams and that pastor, that woman standing and talking. And he said, they're talking about you. He just showed me this. He said, they're talking about you. And he said, I'm not going to move in this place until they repent of that. So he said, you guys, listen, God's not going to have church in here tonight. I said, somebody's been talking against the ministry that they've invited into this place. It's me. And I said, God's not going to move until they repent of it. And so I just sat back down. I said, we're going to pray. And man, we prayed a little while. And I stood back up. I said, no, here's the thing. God wants to do something here. And if the two people don't volunteer to repent, I'm going to tell you who it is. And then I'm going to ask them to repent. I said, do you think that I'm just going to go away because you're not going to repent? You're wrong. God wants to do something in this place. And you guys, this is the place that about that time, they brought in a woman. A man brought in a woman, and she looked like she was pregnant, getting ready to have a baby. And she was making the same noise as a woman in deep contractions. And I'm thinking, Jesus, this woman is having trouble having a baby, and she needs a miracle. Why they would bring her here wouldn't be, they'd take her to a hospital if she's having a baby, or not hospital, but to the birthing places. They wouldn't bring her here. So God, there's something going on in that woman. This woman needs a miracle. And you guys, she was sweating so profusely that the sweat was just running down on her dress. Now I'm angry because now I know what's going on. This woman came, her husband brought her for a miracle, and the problem was that the backbiting and the negativity and the divisiveness of Satan and the voices that have something negative to say about the ministry of God keep on talking. God won't bless it. I said, okay. I said, just a few more minutes, I'm going to tell who did this. And that pastor looked at him. She did, and the look on her face was, you're going to do something about this. It's like, I don't know. You're the other part of the thing. You stand up and tell it. And then I said, okay. I stood back up and she said, I want to say something, Brother Ron. And Miracle Williams stood up. He said, we've been talking. We're the people that talked. And man, that anointing of God fell back down on that place. And there were young people in there. Young people sitting in that place. Now listen to me. Spirit of the Lord said, you pray for that woman. She's got something going on in her body. She needs a miracle. It's not a baby. And man, I went over to pray for her. She'd had surgery. And I don't know if they left something in her or she was just septic. But she was dying. What was going on in that woman was not going to get fixed at the hospital. And so I began to pray for her. And the Spirit of the Lord touched her and her stomach immediately shrunk away. And her husband was not a believer. But her husband began to cry. And I got to tell you something about African men. They don't cry in public. You could torture them. They don't cry in public. But that man saw his wife. And he knew God was on the move. And a young teenage woman stood up. She said, I can't see very well. She said, I'm losing my sight. Would you pray for me? We prayed for her. God gave her back her sight. Bill, were you at that meeting? Were you at Community 4? God gave her back her sight. One of the other young people stood up. Listen to me. When God starts being God, when people can see what God does, first off, God wouldn't move because God knew there was something in the house was dirty. You hear me? I'm just telling you the truth. You go into a restaurant and the kitchen is filthy and you can see back in the kitchen, you're not going to eat there. I've walked into restaurants and my whole family and we go up to order and I look in the back of the thing and I just tell them, not now. We'll be back, clean your kitchen. I had restaurants I never even went back to. And that's a dirty house. God said, we're going to clean the house. So this is what we're doing right here. We're understanding that God's talking to the church. Yes, I want this in us. I want the Spirit of God to do that stuff. And when young people see God moving, there's no doubt in their mind that God is doing something real. God is doing something real. Next day, I didn't know that guy wasn't a Christian. Next day, he brought me eggs and fruit and stuff to the meeting. Brought his wife back. And you guys, there's jubilation in him and her. And he didn't talk to me. She talked to me. He just didn't. He didn't. It was almost like you tell him. She said he wasn't a Christian. Somebody else told him to bring me here. God could touch me. See, that's what Pentecost is about. It's about real God. Doing real church. Doing real things. You guys, we've had miracles around here. You couldn't deny what God was doing. I remember when Amy's knee was that big around on a Friday night. And I realized I don't know what's going on with her, but I know she needs a touch from God. And you guys were here and the Spirit of God shrunk that thing down. That's what God begins to do. You guys, we saw those things in Honduras over and over. We saw Africa over and over. God on the move begins to bring people to the place that says, hey, if a real God's in the house, then I want the real God. If there's a God who touches and heals and changes the inside and contests the territory because He bought you. Man, there'd be nothing more precious than be a servant on the auction block, being a slave on the auction block, and have somebody buy you. This from your neighborhood. Somebody that was kind to you, somebody that loved you, said, I followed. When they took you away to sell you, I followed you here. I knew I had to buy you, and they just kept raising the price. And you're thinking, man, I hope you don't quit bidding. I want to go home with you. Listen to me. That's what God did for you. And the bidding just got higher and higher because the devil's bid for you. And the Spirit of God just kept saying, I'll pay that price. He said, will you allow yourself to be beaten beyond recognition, suffocate and die on a cross, hanging, suffocated, spit on, rejected and hated? Would you do that for them? And He said, I would do that and more. I'd do it twice over. I'd pick it up. I'd die on the cross. 3 days later, get resurrected, I'd let them kill me again. So that brings us to this place where the Spirit and presence of God is, because you guys, we want something that God's Spirit has made promise to us. But you've got to remember that the world's going to chase you. Religion's going to bombard you. And the devil wants to own you. So you have to make up your mind, listen, I'm not for sale, I've been bought. I'm not going back, I'm moving forward. I don't want to go back a whole day's journey to get somebody I should have brought with me the first place. God's Spirit and presence knows that there's a place that you reach is too far to go back. Too far to go back. That's what you and I want to live on. That understanding, it's too far to go back. I don't want to come through the miles that got me here. I don't want to go through the things that brought me to this place. I want to move from what the world would have against me to what God has for me. I want God to do those things. So I brought you over Chronicles here to tell you about that. That's not in the same book. David sins against God. And God was displeased. And verse 10. Let me read just verse 10. Because I want you to understand what this comes from. God tells David's prophet, he was called a seer. And he tells Gad, you go tell David something for me. Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David, said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. Either 3 years famine, 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, 3 months of being destroyed before your foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee. Listen, when you displease God, this is what's going on in the spirit realm. It's a spiritual famine. The enemy is now overtaking God's people. No, you're that valuable to territory. I'm just telling you the truth. You're that valuable to God. Or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. He'd numbered Israel. He couldn't go back on it. He'd already done the thing he knew God told him don't do. Listen, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So listen to me. This death angel comes through the land, and in fact, David sees the grievousness of it. Listen, God can do more in 3 days than you can imagine. And David is watching this destruction through the land. And so, verse 15 said, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it's enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. God said, that's enough. God does not enjoy punishment. Now listen, And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having with his hand stretched out over Jerusalem with a drawn sword. It reads different in your Bibles and mine too. I just was looking up and talking. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Listen, repentance is in the house. And David knows. Now listen, God's already stopped the thing. But this angel is still there with a sword in his hand. You guys, that's the way our future looks in this country. And so what David knows is that he did the sin. He knows that he has brought this thing and this blight between him and God. Now listen. And these men all fell on their faces. And 17 says, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Listen, you see what happens is he's identifying with the loss. There is grief in his heart. That's what God's telling him. David, listen, you can't disobey me. When you disobey me, you open up a floodgate of the enemy coming again against my people. You're supposed to be leadership over them. What you want to do is stand in that gap. You want to do the things that I tell you to do. And don't do what you're tempted to do. You have to walk in this place. This is where you and I are. We're all part of this entourage that travels with the King. Amen. And the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God wants us to understand that our mistakes make a big difference to the people around us. Yes. And so it does to the whole of the Christian community. So here's what he said. O Lord my God, I pray, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. I've done these things. I've numbered your sheep, yeah? What have they done? So David is in total repentance. Now listen. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. You see how God works intricately in the body? There's a prophet there. The angel tells the prophet what to say. And the prophet tells David what to do. So this is getting ready to get fixed. You guys, this is what the day of Pentecost was like. There was something going on in the world that God was bringing a church to a place that it was now birthed. But it was His church. It is now like the children of Israel were under the old covenant. Now, what do you do with this church? Are you going to let them become like the old fleshly kingdom? Are you going to let them go through century after century of false gods and lying, deception, and betraying God and killing His prophets? Are you going to go back down that road again? Or are you going to do something to these people? Are you going to make your church different than anything that's ever been in the world? God was real in the beginning. He tore up Egypt to move them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He had the cloud behind him. The fire and the wind were together. And then they went right back into the worst place that they ever could have gotten into. They went back to the gods of the places they were led. What is this? Those false gods didn't open the Red Sea. Those false gods didn't destroy Egypt. How in the world can you play with something because it looks like it's something fun to do because there's a temptation that comes from Satan. And you guys, you think the temptation won't overtake you. But temptation overtakes you. Once you start down a road of temptation, you guys, it just keeps plaguing you. And that's what God is talking about. Listen, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to baptize them in a fire. Cloven tongues of fire. I'm going to bring these people. I'm not just going to have the fire stand behind them. I'm going to have the fire move upon them. I'm going to do this thing. Now listen. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. That was verse 19. Now I'm in 20. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Listen, the death angel with a sword in his hand is visible at this threshing floor. At his house. And him and his four sons understood, we are going to die. And if you think you can hide from an angel of God, listen, that's just your flesh saying run. But it's like outrunning a bullet. Now, Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Yeah. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it to you. Wow. You can't do better than that. You know why? You want to see a man get in a giving mood? Let him look up and see the destroying angel of God with a sword in his hand over his house. Yeah? Look up. See the threshing floor here, and the angel there, and the man will give. Man will just say, look, I'll give you the threshing floor, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the instruments that I thresh with. I'll give you everything. Look, and the wheat that we're threshing. You take it all. Right? So you see, he's in a giving mood. David said, nope, I'm going to pay for it. I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. 24, and David, King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord. I'm not going to give you your gift to God. Man. Somebody told Leonard, look, he did some work for him and told him how much he wanted him to pay. And then when he got done, he charged him $50 more. He said, well, I have to buy a gift for my friend. It's his birthday. I'm still amazed at that. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Ever wish you owned a threshing floor at the right time? 600 gold coins? That's a lot of money. Now listen, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. David didn't light the fire. David didn't light the fire. He offered the burnt offerings. He killed the oxen. He laid out the wood. But you know what David knew? Man don't light the fire. Man don't light the fire. God lights the fire. He did for Moses. Yeah, the fire fell down and Moses, the glory of God came down and they saw the fire of God come down and Moses couldn't enter into the tabernacle. See, the fire, God, men don't do it. When Solomon built the temple, he built the altar. Solomon didn't start the fire. You know why? Because God's jealous about the fire. Because the sons of Aaron thought, wow, this fire business is heady stuff. And they took their censers and they put incense on them and they lit their own fire. And God said, kill them. Kill them. And he told Aaron, don't weep. Because they have sinned against me. Listen, the fire is mine. And this is what the scripture says. He said, when you come to the place that you recognize that your life needs a miracle from God, sin has stayed owning you. The Holy Spirit came and bought you. The blood of Calvary bought you. Jesus bought you. But you got something in your life that you realize owns you. This is the exact same thing, because if you think it won't get to you, it will. If you think it won't destroy the people around you, it will. Because if you don't have the authority and power of God to protect that house around you, the devil will come in against everything you love. He wants to mess with everything you've got, everything you care about. All you have to do is look at something, somebody, and show them you love them, and the devil will mark them out to mess with them. And you'll not understand, God, how come that my children aren't serving you? How come my children aren't racing after you? God, talk to me about what's going on. Because if you got something in your life you're looking at and you have a bondage from the enemy and he's holding you in that thing, listen, you have to get rid of it. God's given us power to be free, but he didn't set the church in order with the blood in order for us to go back to the bondage of sin. The Bible says sin has not got dominion over us. Amen. David had that dominion over him. Now he brings his stuff, he lays it down on, and this is what he said. God, if you accept my repentance, And if this thing is done, I am repenting for what I know is wrong in my life. Now listen to me. I've repented before, but I want this done. I cannot allow the death angel to continue to bring death to the people I love and to the things in my life. I don't want to start out, do something a little bit, and then get confused by the flesh, go back to the things, and have the enemy own me. God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay out my surrender. This is my surrender. This is me. And I'm going to put all of me on the altar. And this is what I want. What I want is if your fire comes down and consumes me, all of it, then I know you've accepted my repentance. You know I've heard of my repentance. Listen, that is real salvation. Everything less is not the same. It's not the same. And when David looked at that thing, here's everything set there. And he just said, God, I repent for what I've done, because God already stopped the death angel. God already said it's enough. Now David had to come to the place and say, okay, listen, this isn't about the destruction. The destruction seems to have stopped. This is about me. This is about just me. I am the king. They still call me King David. God still calls me King David. God still calls me King David. But God knows something is in my life that is destroying me from the inside. And I'm done with the thing. And Satan says he's got a hook on me. He's got a line to me. He's got a connection to me. He doesn't. And I'll tell you what I know will destroy it. The fire of God will destroy it. And I'm bringing this here. And what I know is that when your fire consumes the sacrifice, when your fire consumes the wood, when your fire consumes the wheat, then I'm going to walk away from this place saying, I have been repaired. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have truly repented in a way consistent with God's idea of repentance. I have come to a place of an overcoming victory in a life I have played games about God, talked about God, laid myself down at the altars of flesh. I've let flesh lust against the spirit and the flesh win. And today I'm going to come back to the altar. Now God, here's what I want from the Holy Ghost. I want to come into this place. I want to lay me down. And this is what I'm doing. I'm asking you to send the fire on that thing until it's gone. I want you to burn this stuff out of me. I want me to be the sacrifice. I want me to be the sacrifice. I want my will to be the surrender. I want me to be the peace offering. I want me to be the meal offering. I want me to be the thing that makes the difference. God, you know that you brought the Pentecostal blessing down because you're going to make a loaf of bread for the world to eat. You and I are going to prepare it out of the wheat in our own house. We're going to prepare it out of the wheat in our house. Are you kidding yourself? Nobody wants to pick through a loaf of bread and have something in it dead. Nobody wants to have a dirty piece of something inside its bread. You and I are going to bring out of our house that finely ground flour. And here's what God's saying, is the world is in desperate, absolutely desperate need for those two loaves that come out of the house of Pentecost. What God is doing to me and you is bringing us to that place. And He said, I want to tell you something about this. Your bread's going to have leaven. Your bread's going to have leaven. This is the first feast you can have leaven. The first feast you can have teaching. The first feast you can have doctrine. That's because we've got the teacher on board. Now you can have doctrine. Now you can make the loaf of bread. The world's starving for bread, but the church isn't delivering bread. The Bible said there was a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And you can't bring it out of a vessel that is vacillating between the world and God. And if you're looking at something, do not kid yourself. The devil sees your eye. And if you're looking at something and that, and your eye is on something and your mind is headed that way and it's lusting after it, the devil will get to it first. And he'll raise the price of it. You ever been to an auction? And you decide you're going to buy that little green tractor. I needed a lawnmower for the church here. I was mowing, we had grass down where the fire department was. We owned all these lots. Man, I was a mowing kid. I just mow, and I'd mow some mow. Thank you, Tom. But the thing is, I saw this little green John Deere tractor, 8 horsepower, ain't much, at a little farm auction. And man, they had some beautiful tractors. They sold a full-size Kubota tractor for $1,700. That's what I said. I'm thinking 1710, I couldn't think how to get it home. Beyond Bonner Springs, I'm thinking, man, I'm in farm country. So I thought, well, the John Deere will be like $10. When it got to $1,700, they were still bidding. Who made that cute noise? Yes, that was the same noise I made. I'm thinking, oh, this is a little John Deere riding tractor. Why don't you buy the Kubota, ding dong? Because they didn't have a yard big enough for the Kubota. I'd have built a shed out here and back for that thing. I'd have just kept it to run around the neighborhood in. I don't know. Take Rachel for rides. Yeah? But the thing is, you guys, I just kept bidding. I should have looked the other way. Do you get what my problem was? I was watching the little green lawnmower. I should have acted like... But man, they would bid, I would bid, I'd be just that fast. It's like, shut up, stupid, drag the thing out. Act like you're not going to, you know, make the guy go, okay, boom, one more going once. Let him do that. Let him go twice, boom. Then go, okay. Make him think he won't go any higher. But you guys, we got up to, I don't remember, it was almost $2,000. I'm thinking, I want this thing. But I've never paid $2,000 for anything to cut grass. I'm including goats in that project. I bought that mower. But your eye on it. Your eye, whatever you put your eye on, the devil knows what it is you want. And what you want is to give it to God. Because here's the thing. You want to take it from this place that says it's up for bid. Because you're not bidding on it. You're asking God for it. You're not bidding on it. You're asking God for it. When you quit bidding and start asking God, it'll be yours. It'll stop the bid. And I'm just telling you, you want something in life, stop bidding on it. Stop taking it. Stop moving towards it. Don't let it own you. Let the fire of God cleanse the house. So the Spirit of God fell down on that thing, consumed that sacrifice, and David went dancing around that place. Do you know why? Wasn't because he put down that sacrifice. Wasn't because he bought the threshing floor for 600 pieces of gold. Wasn't because the death angel quit. It's because his sin was gone. It's because his sin was gone. The things he had done that were so disastrous were now wiped clean. And David said, God Almighty, you're doing something in me can't be done any other way. Now listen to what he said here. So, he said, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. That's the explanation. That's why David found a place that God would accept a sacrifice. Do you get that that's what you need in Israel? They needed a place, the place. And God immediately explains that when David sees that God would take his sacrifice here at the threshing floor of Ornan, this is now the church. This now has superseded the temple. Why is that? He tells you why. Why? For the tabernacle of the Lord, for, you see, that's an explanation. When he saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. From then on. Now listen, for the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. What's missing? Because there's three things that the temple needed. We've got the covering, we've got the tent, and we've got the place of the burnt offering. Now David's burning here, yes? And both of those are at this place, at the high place of Gibeon. But something's missing. The mercy seat. The mercy seat's not there. You know where the mercy seat is? Kirjath-Jearim. Yeah. Remember? They took it there. And the Bible said it was there for a long time, 20 years it was there. So, listen to me. God said, Here's my thing about this place at Pentecost. If you're going to have a place for sacrifice where God consumes the flesh, if you've got a place that you can bring a sacrifice and God receives it, you've got to have these three things. You've got to have a place to burn the sacrifice. Why? Because you're not going to take anything home. It's going to be ashes. That's what Elijah showed us on the mountain, yes? We have a God that consumes the flesh. No other religion can get rid of your old self. He can't get rid of those old feelings, those old wants, that old surrender to nothing stuff. He wants you to come to this place and says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash the sacrifice. That's the word of God. And then I'm going to call fire from heaven. And the God who answers by fire, that's the God that can consume the flesh. That's the religion you want. A God that can burn out of you the stuff and leave the good. Leave the good. Listen, you don't know how much the fire of God has burned out of me. If I had that much fire on my flesh, I would be most scarred. My ears would be, burnt off. I'm just telling you the truth. I'd have no hair on my head. If the fire of God did to my flesh what it did to the spiritual things at war with my flesh, you would see me as a burnt and scarred human being. You would feel terrible just seeing how I was burned. But the fire of God burns out the stuff that shouldn't be there. Burns out the bad stuff. It's like burning your weeds. It's like getting rid of the stuff you want out. Listen, and you're glad when it's done. You are so glad. It's not something that hurts. It just burns it. It's gone. And that's the precious thing about God. He knows how to get these things done in our lives to bring us to such a place as this. When I was out in Nebraska, I was learning how to make bread for famine. I bought, I think, 60 bushels of wheat. There's 60 pounds in a bushel. I thought, man, that'd get you through. And I bought me a grinder to grind the wheat. And I found out that if you put leaven in bread, and these guys have leaven in the bread, Pentecost has leaven. Now here's the problem about making a loaf of bread with just bread. You think, well, that's good. I'll just grind my bread, and if I've got some chickens, I'll put some eggs in it, and I'll have bread. That's called brick making. And unless you make it into tortillas, pat them babies down, make it into heaven's bread. Boom, God knows how to do that. Fry that stuff thin. What are we having for lunch? See, she agrees in here, but she actually bought pork chops. So, but here's her thing. What I found out is that if you take some wheat, take a cup of wheat and soak it in water. And then when it begins to sprout, and the sprout is the same length as the kernel of wheat, put it in the oven and brown it. Then grind it. It's now malt. And now the yeast can eat it. And if you think malt doesn't taste good, put it in a milkshake. Turn it from a milkshake to a malt. Hey, I know what I'm talking about, yeah? But you've got to have something that feeds the yeast. You can put honey in there. It has to have something to eat. That's how alive yeast is. That's what he said about the bread. He said, listen, you're going to make two loaves of bread and you're going to have leaven. Okay? So you have to have something that feeds the leaven. You're going to have something that feeds the leaven. So you and I need that. We need the life that feeds the life. And the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring me and you to that place. He knows how to get these things done. So we need to have the altar of the burnt offering. That means this is Christianity. Get it burnt. Turn it to ashes. Turn it to ashes. Just once and for all. You don't know how easy life becomes when the things that torment you are ashes. You don't know how good life. You don't know what rest is until all the battles have been won. And that's what God does. He's just a God who wins the battles. So that's what the Spirit of God wants in you and me. Yeah. So He brings us to this place. You and I are going to bring forth bread with leaven out of our houses to feed the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of heaven. And if you and I can't start the fire, You and I can't start the bread. Are you listening to me? You and I can't start the leaven. We need the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We need Him to teach us. We need Him to tell us. We need Him to talk to us. And then we need Him to talk through us. We need the Spirit of God to bring these things to His conclusion. You want it, I want it. Yes? So, we have the place of the burnt offering. And we've got the covering. And you guys, you know those coverings were symbolic of so much stuff in God. So you have all those coverings, four coverings of that tabernacle of Moses. You know that you're in the right place under that covering. Now, the one thing, you have the place ordained by God. And you have that's us. That's us because that top covering is made out of badger skin sewed together, yes? And we have all the blessing of God's redemption because the covering of ram skin dyed red is the blood of Jesus. Covering over our Adamic nature, the black wool from the goats that's been woven into that covering, black coverings. And then the blue linen, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you guys, we have all of that. We have all of that. But unless we have the place where the witness of God is in the mercy seat, you have to have the Ten Commandments. You have to have law. God's law. Yeah? Then you have to have Aaron's rod that budded. Why is that? Because the criteria for a God-called man has nothing of the flesh. Amen. Nothing of the flesh. Listen, there's a lot of people will counsel you with flesh counsel. And it sounds super good. You know why? Because to the flesh, flesh counsel sounds the best. Yeah. Spiritual counsel seems like, wow, that's a high jump I can't get over. Of course not. That's where the Spirit and presence of God is. You want something victorious? Put it in the hands of God. You want to fix something yourself? Fix it. I'm going to tell you something. You want something fixed right? Put it in the hands of God. You want something to thrive? Put it in the hands of God. You want your children to grow up with the Spirit and presence of God on them? Put them in the hands of God. And do your best. Do your best. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't take the credit. You put them in the hands of God. God will bring them through stuff that you can't get them in and out of. God will take stuff out of your children that only the Spirit of God could take out of them that you wish you could take out of them. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of God we've got. So David knew that, hey, I can't take my sacrifice up there because something isn't working right. But it worked here at the threshing floor alone, and this is where I'm going to sacrifice. So he had Aaron's rod that budded in that place, yes? The man called of God doesn't come at it in an earthly way. And the manna was there. The manna. The bread that was angel food. Yeah? Angel food. The Bible said they ate angel food. Psalms 8:78. So this is what the Spirit of God is doing. Is bringing me and you to this place. It says, okay, here's what it is. You have to have those things at the mercy seat. You have to have the Word of God that convicts you, convinces you of what it is in your life that needs to be different. You need to understand that what you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God lead you. And the ministry of God is that. There were no roots. Aaron's rod didn't have roots in the ground. He was set free. That's what Jesus' ministry is, yeah? He came from resurrection life. He came from resurrection life. So that's what you and I get, is that we want the Spirit of God to do those things in us and bring us to that conclusion. And then the loaf, the manna is what we have in the two loaves. So that's what's going on at this feast of Pentecost that we're talking about. That the Spirit of God wants to bring us to. Okay, I have a few more verses that I have to read. And you were glad about that. You were thinking, oh, I wish this wouldn't get over. I wish this would last till 3. Okay. Groans? You groaned and you think you're going to get out of here before 3? No. You hurt my feelings. I'm telling you. And I know you're not the devil, so I just let my feelings get hurt and then I'm vindictive. Okay. So, I want to read in Jeremiah 36. Because this means a lot to me. Jeremiah 36. We'll read a little bit at the beginning of the chapter because you know what the chapter is. Jeremiah 36, and we'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take the roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Wow. God spoke a lot. And the interesting thing is, you know why you want it written down? Here's why. It may be, this is the God who created the universe. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way. That I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. Listen, and you're going to have to go easy with me on this, because this is going to go down hard. But I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because I want you to hear what it is that I'm getting at. A penitentiary isn't to lock men up. It's not to lock men up. It's to have you drive past and say, the plan I've got for my life's going to end me up there. And I couldn't live in that place. Listen to me. When you think about a cell no bigger than you can touch the walls from side to side, palm it, and you're put in a cage like that, it isn't meant to be the thing that holds you because you intend to do the wicked things you're going to do. It's supposed to tell you, do you want to live in a cage like that? Absolutely not. Then why would you do what would get you in a cage like that? And that's what God is doing with the Word. He said, listen, I'm not writing these things, these terrible things I've told you I'm going to do to you to do them. I wrote these terrible things that said, if you don't turn around, I'm going to do it. Do you get that there's a turnaround point on this place? You guys, I can tell you, when I went into the Colorado State Penitentiary for the first time, and then I went through locked doors, they open it, somebody waits, they wait, then they clear it all off. Guards come up, they scrutinize the area, they open the door, they bring you in there, they shut that door behind you, they open up the door, wait, then they open up the door in front of you, and they keep doing that over and over. And when you get inside that place, there's something claustrophobic about what it feels like. You guys, listen, to be put in there, it's like, wow. And there are people that go back and go back and go back. Because to them it's a place that they can rest, they can eat, they can play basketball in the afternoon. They can watch TV. They can still do drugs. And what we want to do in our prison system is say, we better let go all of the bad people because we're holding them against their will. We're being so cruel to them. We need to turn them back on the streets. You guys, how many people have gotten back on the streets and 48 hours later they've killed somebody else in some horrific crime that makes you want to regurgitate? God's talking to Jeremiah the prophet. He said, listen, I want you to write down the stuff I've told to Judah. Perhaps, maybe they'll pay attention. And I won't have to do the stuff. Listen, doesn't that sound like a father that tells you, listen, if you don't do this right, I'm going to have to punish you. I have to punish you. You're going to work with me on this or I'm going to punish you. That's the way God works. Because He knows that consequences are imperative. Consequences help a lot. They help a lot. And if the only thing you've got for consequences is a spanking or a thrashing, you've only got one tool in your toolbox. And you pride yourself on that. You know what? That's the cheap, easy way to get people to comply. Whip them. And you can whip them until you beat them into submission. But I'm going to tell you something. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. What you want to do is have something that brings them along. Because there's something in your example that has fallen too short. Children want to follow you. Children want to follow you. That's just the way it is. And if the world takes them, then you still pray. But you did your job right. And people can complain. They say, yeah, but your child went out in the world. Yeah, prodigal son did. Adam's oldest son killed his younger son. I get that. Adam wanted a bad dad. Thing is, here's the deal. The flesh gets to do its own stuff. You can raise a good kid and you can raise a bad kid. But what I told you earlier is if you don't give that kid to God, you're missing the point. You give it to God to work on with you. You pray for God to give you understanding on how you to get into the right place at the right time. And then you have to have some correction. You have to have enough authority that they fear to mess with what you're doing. A child left to itself brings its mother shame. And you build your rough road. If you talk filthy, you're not around your parents, and you cuss a blue streak. You go to the youth group and you sit around with the youth group, but you talk like the devil. Yeah. Got an attitude and throw spit at everybody around you. You pick on people and fight with them. People can't get along with you. Everywhere you go, listen, that's an attitude thing. You need that broken inside. This is what I'm talking about, the fire of God. But God tells Jeremiah, listen, here's the thing. Perhaps they'll hear you. Listen, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from the evil way, from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin, that I might forgive their iniquity and their sin. You guys, God has a passageway for us. What He wants to do, listen, if your only way is to whip a child, what happens? Honest, I'll be honest with you. The only way they'll ever turn is a whipping. And when they become adults, God will have to whip the daylights out of them. You don't want that. Listen to me. You don't want that. If you can't talk to a child, if your life experience in front of them doesn't show them kindness and gentleness and love and entreaty and everything that they ought to be, they won't have any of that. And so you guys, we've got to live an example life. And then what happens is you raise up a child. The Bible said you train up a child in the way he's to go. You didn't say whip them until they do exactly what you tell them to do. That's anger. That's meanness. And then you congratulate yourself because they're quiet. They're there in the bedroom whimpering and crying. They're afraid to come out and talk to you. They don't want to sit at the table and have fellowship with you. Because they get that you're mean to them. I'm just telling you the truth. Then when they grow up, they carry that scar in their heart and their mind. And you guys, what happens is, then they reap on the world around them that same kind of dysfunctional stuff that says, the only thing I know to do is beat you till you shut up. That isn't God. That's never been God. That was what the Jewish people tried under the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beat the people enough and they will bow to you in every whim you have. That wasn't God. Jesus came along and set them free. Yeah? Now listen. So He's prophesying these things. It may be. Now, verse 4 said, then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah. And Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. You've read the book of Jeremiah. You get how long that was? And how do you remember that in your mind? That has to be God. Now listen. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. There, and you know why he's shut up? Because he's a prophet. They hate his words. And his words would keep him from what? Punishment and destruction from God. Does that make sense to you? They shut him up and imprisoned him because he's bringing words of mercy. If you just repent and turn and go the right way, you won't have to suffer this stuff. That's what God's talking to America. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced upon against his people. And Barak, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Barak in the house of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Wow! Look how much detail he gave you to tell you where he read the book. In the Lord's house. And you hear, this should be the place you would read truth. This would be the place you would read the amnesty of God. But it's resented, it's hated because they wanted to live their own style because their flesh lusted against the Spirit. Now listen, God fixed all this. At the end of verse 11, then Mashiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elisham of the scribe, and Delilah, the son of Shemaiah, and El Nathan, the son of Archbor, and Gemariah, and the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes were there. He names them by name. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Judiah, the son of Nathanah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Barak read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. He's the son of, who's he, this king the son of? Josiah. He told us three times, yeah. This is the son of Josiah, where the great revival broke out all over Israel. This is that king. And this is his helper. Now listen. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Barak answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Barak, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. Hostility against God? Hostility against God? Oh, yeah. We're in that kind of an hour. You try this in the Supreme Court. You try this in Congress. Try it in the Senate chamber. Read from the Word of God to this country. I'm telling you. They would throw you out. I'm just telling you. The Capitol Police would haul you off. He said, go hide yourself and don't let it know any man where you be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they left the scroll behind. See how they're protective? They get that there's hostility at the very core of the leadership. You guys, that's what's happened to Christianity. Ministers are adamantly against the Holy Spirit being the guide. Do you know why? Because they lose the power to rule over people. Because they lose the ability to build their great big cathedrals in their name. They lose the power to own the minds of people. Christianity has lost its way. It's not about big buildings. It's about taking care of people that need God's miracle working power. Need peace in their life. Need direction for their life. Now listen. So the king sent Judiah to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. And Judiah read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Judiah had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel of the son of Hamelech, and Shemariah the son of Azrael, and Shemaliah the son of Amiah, the son of Adbeel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid him. See, they were going to take him. Yeah? Now, I'm going to read this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll. and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Yeah? Write it again. No, I want you to go back with me to Acts, the second chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want to go to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable the day of the Lord is come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Listen, what God did at Pentecost is he took 120 people. He knew what Satan had done down through the ages. And he said, listen, you've burned my word. And they've burned his Bibles. They've still done it. Down through our recent history, the burning of Bibles is an old adage because they think you can burn the Bible and get rid of God. But this is the secret about God. God took 120 people and he wrote it on the fleshly tables of their heart. And then to make this thing work, he put them through with the fire. And when he got done with the fire, the word was sealed in their hearts and their minds were sealed by the presence of God. The word was going to live and last forever. And you could kill them. And you could kill them. But they would touch somebody before they died. They would say these life-giving words to somebody before you could kill them. And that word would carry on in the hearts of those people. And that's the kind of foundation that God built. He said, you're done building your own kingdoms. You're done burning my book. I'm going to put it in an invincible cabinet. I'm going to put it in a place you can't get rid of it and you can't destroy it. God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us through the fire, to put the Word through the fire that doesn't burn it. That place that chooses God, the fire doesn't destroy it. And that's what God's doing to His people. You and I are going to walk in this place that the Spirit of God has brought us to, this magnificence that says, hide Jeremiah. Hide Barak. Hide the scroll. God said, not anymore. Not anymore. We're going to do this thing. We're going to take something different to the world. The church knows God answers prayer. I mean, we know He answers prayer. God will turn what He promises He's going to do if people will pray. Do you hear what I'm saying? If God promises He's going to do something and you pray, God will not do it. If you pray, God don't do it, He won't do it. Nineveh. God told Jonah, you go tell Nineveh, 40 days, I'm going to destroy it. 40 days. If you don't repent, I'm going to destroy this place. Man, these people fasted and prayed. Jonah said, that's what I thought you were going to do. You forgave them. What is with this? You said you're going to kill them. He said, I told them I was going to kill them if they didn't repent. You told them to repent. Prayer. Those people fasted and prayed. If the Ninevites can pray and turn the hand of God, you and I can do it. Now listen, you and I understand that salvation was promised by God. And it was promised at Calvary. He said, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. Am I right? And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, you think I couldn't ask my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels to stop salvation? Are you kidding me? Prayer would do that. Listen to me. Prayer would do that. Because Jesus had an option. It was voluntary. Listen to me. It was voluntary. And those angels were ready to see how long. The surrender would last. How long the surrender would last. And so He told him, I'm going to give you 72,000 angels, a legion, a Roman legion, 6,000 soldiers. I'm going to give you 72,000 angels. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What would you do with 72,000 angels? Angry. Because they loved Him. They loved Him. The worst thing you ever do is mess with something that power loves. That power loves. And those angels loved Him. Yeah. And God said, listen to me. You think I can't pray? And God will send me 12 legions of angels. You can't deliver me. Only I can deliver me. They can't deliver me. If I ask for them to come, they will deliver me. And salvation stops before it ever gets started. Are you getting what He said? So I pray, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know why? Because there is such power in prayer that you can mess up the clock. You can mess up the stuff. You can regret what you pray. So you just tell God, listen, this is what I want. But I'm telling you, you know what you should do. Do it your way. Do it your way. But bring me to the place that your name is written all over this body of mine. Turn me into that stone in the temple. And God, I want it to be inscribed. And with this inscribed on the stone, He surrendered completely. Nothing that God wouldn't do. Nothing. But He's going to bring a church past what we ever envisioned. Bring it back to what He is. The world's waiting for something, and that is the manifestations of the sons of God. Just Christians. Just Christians. Led by God. I don't believe anybody here is here by accident. I don't believe that. You couldn't find this church in Lecompton, Kansas. Doesn't look like a church, doesn't have a sign out in front, doesn't advertise. I don't know. Looks like a church to me, but that's because I think it looks like a church, yeah. Looks like an old school to most folk. You and I, absolute surrender. Of people who believe that prayer changes anything, everything. And we are those people that know, I will pray, and I will surrender. I will give God my bent knee, always. Let's stand together. Now we're going to pray before we leave. Because I want the fire of the Spirit of God to consume your sacrifice. I want that. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how young you are. Don't care how long you've come to church here. All I want is for you to be set aside today by your surrender to God in a way that nothing can chase you down. Nothing can chase you down. Nothing will ever catch you. That's what I want. I want you to outrun the wind. I want you to outrun darkness. I want you to outrun everything that would be against you. I want you to outrun it. And I believe the Spirit and presence of God will do that. He said, they that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as an eagle. You're going to come to a place that you can't outrun, and you'll have to fly. You're going to come to a place you can't outrun something, but you can fly. Never, ever forget that He gave the church wings. Never, never. Because being earthbound is to be caught. Earthbound is to be caught. Flight is to escape. Yes? Amen. My soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Yeah? The snare is broken and I am escaped. Yeah? God, for us and everybody we love, if there's anything in me that needs surrender, You show me. God, I just bring You all of me as is. And I lay it down as a sacrifice. Consume it with the fire of Your presence. Glorify Your name. God, I want You to touch every person in this place. I don't want anybody leaving here without giving themselves over to You. It's not a take. We're not taking anything. We're not going to take anybody. But God, everybody here is precious to me. Everybody in this room this afternoon is precious to me. And so God, I just ask You to touch everybody here that I love. And that would be every man, woman, and child. God, everybody I love. God, bring them to that surrender. Bring the fire down to consume them. God, I want the dance and the skip back in their step. God, I want the twinkle back in their eye. God, I want the song on their lips. God, I want them to have the burdens lifted off in the fear of tomorrow and the regret of the past. God, I want this place to become everything You want it to be, because we want You to come down with the Holy Ghost of God. Baptize us in the Spirit. God, burn out the dross and burn out the flesh and bring Your glory back upon this church. God, we pray it in the name that's higher than every name. God, we are those people that have been blood-bought and loved by God Almighty, and the impress of Your love is upon us. And God, how could we turn less than to this place of absolute surrender when the throne has issued a decree of love upon us that bought us at Calvary, redeemed us every day since then, and brought us to this moment this morning where Your word is envisioned for us, the temple with the altar and the tent and the mercy seat. God, how could we leave here when we can lay down the sacrifice to You, and bring the leaven in our bread, bring the leaven of truth in our bread, bring the leaven of truth in every member in this place in the name of Jesus, Your King of Kings and Your Lord of Lords. God, I praise Your name, Jesus. I praise Your name. Praise Your name. God, I glorify Your name. I exalt Your name. God, You're worthy to be praised. I want to sing His name is higher. Before we leave here, Linda, will you come help me? And who else was doing it on the instruments, please, just for a second. Listen, I feel the presence of God in this place. And He's not done yet, and I'm not moving till He's done, yeah. But I want God's Spirit to finish. Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise your name. God, I praise your name, Jesus. Holy God. Holy Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you can take that. Thank you, God. Yeah, I don't need it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I feel that presence of God in this place that I feel when He's doing something eternal. And I know He's doing something in this place. I thank God for you here. I thank God for doing what He does. And I believe that we're walking in a place drawn by the Spirit of God to a victory that the church has been promised. He said He would pour out the former rain, and then He said He would pour out the latter rain. Yeah. His name is high. God, this is truth. His name is higher, holy than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. His name is higher, oh, than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. His name is every word that you know God has given to you will surely come to pass in your life. And I'm talking every promise of God in the Bible, every prophecy will surely come to pass. God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring the church to be everything He wants the church to be. And all you and I need is to glorify Him as God. And His name is higher than every other name. His name is Lord. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, the Great I Am. Sandra Babashane. Of kings, and He is the Lord of all. His name is Lord. Oh, Rabboni, Kibia, the Lord of all. His name is Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. His name is higher, oh, than any other. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, above sin, beyond sin. God, I pray that this people, Lord, will walk different than we've ever walked before. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. His name
is higher, higher than every problem, every obstruction, every obstacle. This name of Jesus is high and lifted up in our hearts and our lives in this place. His name is higher. God, I thank you for Ethan. I thank you for Benjamin. God, I thank you, Jesus, for Katie. Thank you for Jeanette. God, I thank you for your spirit and presence. God, thank you for Bryce. God, I thank you for Angie. God, I thank you for every person in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I praise your name. Thank you for Benjamin. God, I thank you for your word. Every child in this place, I thank God that you're here this morning. I thank God that his spirit and presence is on you. Patience and Chelsea and Hannah and Jeremy and Josh, Devin. God, we thank God for Lainey. God, we just thank you. All these children. God, there's a blessing in the house. There is a blessing in the house. And all the old folks and older folks and the oldest folks. God, there's a blessing in the house. God, we thank you for what you're doing. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, tormented, sick, or lame. Thank you, Jesus. Cause the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus. Just have to remember the key you're in. You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. Cause the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. And you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. One more time. I won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. Cause the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. And you won't leave here like I came in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Jesus. I've been in the house of the Lord today. I've been blessed that you were here to partake of this with me. I'm glad he was here to move on all of us. I believe that the sacrifice is received. I believe that he's moving down to consume it. I believe you'll see these things immediately in your life, yeah? As only God can do it. All right. God bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you, the Lord.